If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. Matthew writes, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find there a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" As we come to this very familiar story, let's take God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, again, as we come to something really familiar, Lord, I pray we just don't put our minds on autopilot for the next little bit. But Lord, that we listen to your Spirit, what you would have us to hear, what you would have us to learn this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For 3 years, Jesus had been ministering throughout Judea. He spent a lot of time in the northern Galilee teaching, healing, performing other miracles. But he also spent some time down in Jerusalem. Many people followed him, some for selfish reasons, some for political reasons, and some for religious reasons. But now his time had come. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as to sonship." It was time for the Son of God to pay the price of redemption for the world. It was also time for Passover, the last Passover Jesus would celebrate with his disciples. Passover was one of the most important Jewish festivals and holidays, and it was less than a week away. Passover, as most of you remember, commemorated the time when God brought the 10th and final plague on Egypt, which led to the Jewish exodus. In this plague, God destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but spared, or passed over, if you please, those who had followed the command to place the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. Turn to the record of that night. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Oh, verse 21. Exodus 12, beginning verse 21. "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, He will see the blood on the top inside of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down.'" Jump down into verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there's not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, and as you have said, and go and also bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will all die.'" Passover was a time to remember Moses and the Exodus. Because of Passover's importance, every Jewish male from 12 years old and up was required, if at all possible, to gather in Jerusalem for Passover. Numbers 9, verse 11, command, or verse 13, commands, but if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequence of his sin. So for this reason, Jesus and all of his disciples were going to Jerusalem. This also meant that the number of people gathered in Jerusalem would be huge, probably 3 to 4 times the normal size of the city. Some estimate that the city of 800,000 people was increased to around 2.5 million people. Passover was a time to look back, a time to remember and celebrate God's raising up of Moses and the exodus of the Israelites as they were led from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. But Passover was also a time to look ahead to the promised Messiah, the Son of David, who would establish a mighty kingdom, a new kingdom of Israel. The Passover meal, called the Seder, which was filled with symbolism, closes with a wish that during the next year, that the Messiah would come. The multitude that gathered there in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago would have been enthusiastic and expectant. Maybe this was the year that the warrior, the conquering of Messiah, would come and free Israel forever. Every year, emotions would be running high in anticipation of this being the time. The Roman government knew the volatility of the crowd during Passover. So for safety's sake, during this time, they'd increase the number of soldiers in and around Jerusalem. This was the scene that Jesus was about to enter. His time had come. It was time for him to be sacrificed as the perfect Passover lamb for all of mankind. This had been God's plan since before the beginning of time. Let me just show you one place. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. So in the Garden of Eden, the first part of Genesis chapter 3 is Adam and Eve eating the fruit. In verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is why in John 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was time for the serpent's head, Satan's head, to be crushed. Jesus knew why he had come and what he was doing. This was no accident. Again, he knew why he had come and what he was doing. He had even made preparations for his entry into Jerusalem. So we sent, as we just read, 2 of his disciples ahead to get a colt and its mother. He knew where to send them and even what they should say. Mark wrote a little bit about this. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Begin at verse 4. Mark chapter 11, begin verse 4. Kind of in the middle of the story. They went, that is the 2 men went, and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. Mark also wrote a little bit later that the colt had not been ridden before, but accepted Jesus in spite of all the commotion around it. And this shouldn't surprise anybody. As God, Jesus is the Lord of creation. If you think about all the stories back in the Gospels, Jesus had always kept a very low profile, whether it was in Galilee or Jerusalem. But this time things were different. Jesus' grand entrance as a king was to be witnessed by all of Jerusalem. This had been prophesied 500 years earlier in Zechariah. As prophesied, this special king, Jesus, wasn't going to ride in on a beautiful, powerful horse. He wasn't coming with military might to slay Israel's enemies and establish a kingdom greater than David's. He was going into Jerusalem riding a colt of a donkey, a symbol of peace, not war. Instead of coming in power and majesty and glory, Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus came in meekness and humility. He laid aside his godly attributes. Philippians says he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus wasn't coming to bring war, but peace. Peace between God and mankind. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason for this grand entry was to force the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to act. They'd already decided, see, not to do anything extreme about Jesus during Passover because they were afraid of what the crowds might do. They were only going to arrest him. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 55. John chapter 11, verse 55. John writes on verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as he stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. But when the leadership saw how the people cheered for Jesus, they knew they couldn't wait. Just after Jesus' triumphal entry, John 12, verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said one to another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This was part of God's plan. Jesus had to die as a Passover lamb at the right time in the right place. So following the preparations for this grand procession, Jesus rode into the city. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John says that they were palm branches. As they had done in the past for other kings and conquerors, they were showing respect, submission to a king's authority. In their joy and their excitement, they lay their tribute in the form of cloaks and branches before the Son of David. As he rode into Jerusalem, the Lord must have been surrounded by a mass of humanity, perhaps several hundred thousand people, some going in front, some following behind him. The expectations and hope that Jesus as the Messiah would bring deliverance from Rome was so great that the crowd became totally caught up in a mass frenzy, hysteria of a mob. They didn't know it, but Jesus had come to bring deliverance, not from Roman rule as they expected, but from the rule of sin in their lives. They were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All those use as exclamation of praise. Hosanna really means save now. But the crowd on that day wasn't interested in Jesus saving their souls, but in saving their nation. Many had seen his miracles. Others had heard about them. Lazarus, whom Jesus had brought back from the dead just months earlier, may have even been walking along beside Jesus as they entered into Jerusalem. Many probably wondered, what had taken so long for Jesus to use his supernatural powers against the Romans? They were crying out for the Messiah's deliverance, almost pleading, save us now, great Messiah, save us now. Now, alas, they thought he had come to be the conqueror, to be their liberator. What better occasion, what better time could there possibly be for God's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, to make the ultimate and final deliverance of his people from the tyranny of Rome than at Passover, just like Moses had done 2,000 years before that time, just like the Passover meal had promised year after year after year. Sadly, the people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king who was not of their liking, even though he was the Son of God. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, not their cherished sins or their hypocritical superficial religion. But Jesus would not deliver them on their terms, and they would not be delivered on his. The words of the crowd were right. Save us now. but their hearts were not. Jesus hadn't come to be crowned, but to be crucified. As 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Matthew closed his account of Jesus' triumphal entry with a question. A question that's being asked throughout the city. Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Obviously, many of them had probably not paid much attention to what they had just been shouting so loudly. They just finished proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, who came in the name of the Lord. But when the mass emotions calmed down, they were hard-pressed to say who Jesus really was, other than a prophet from Nazareth. And they no longer called him the Son of David or praised him as a great deliverer. Now he was no more than just a prophet. Many of them had heard Jesus' messages. They'd seen or heard his miracles. Some had even acknowledged that he was the Son of God. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. But like the Pharisees, most of the crowd's hearts were terribly earthbound, materialistic, and self-centered. They were interested only in the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of heaven. They would have accepted Jesus as an earthly king, but they would not bow to him as a heavenly king. Who is this? As we look at the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we see three different responses or attitudes to this question. The first attitude is the crowd's attitude. Indifference, apathy. Jesus, oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet from God. He was able to entertain them, even feed them. He did a lot of miracles. But they didn't really need this prophet from Nazareth. Everybody knew that, as Nathanael said way back in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Some of these were the same people who 5 days later were going to scream, crucify him, crucify him. But as long as he was entertaining them, they could take him or leave him. The second attitude is seen in the Pharisees. Turn to Luke's account of the grand entry. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, beginning at verse 27. Luke 19, verse 37, Luke writes, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I'll jump over to verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. They could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. The Pharisees didn't even try to hide their disapproval of this so-called prophet from Nazareth. In their eyes, 3 years earlier, he started out as a contemptible person. But over the years, this contempt grew into a hatred of Jesus and all that he stood for. And finally, this hatred had grown into a murderous rage. The only thing they wanted to do with Jesus was to kill him. Second attitude started with contempt, which grew into a murderous hatred of Jesus. And finally, there were his disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but all the disciples that were following him. They believed him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They loved him because he loved them. But even more than that, as Peter said in Matthew chapter 16, and Andrew said in John 1 verse 41, and Martha said in John 11, they knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the Messiah. They loved him, and they accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Passover was a time to remember Moses and the Exodus. Passover was a time to look ahead to the promised Messiah. Preparations for Jesus' entry
Jesus knew why he had come, and he knew what he was doing. This was not an accident. He came to bring peace between God and mankind. He came to also to force the Pharisees and Sadducees to act. He came to die as the Passover lamb. The words the crowd shouted, "Save us now," were correct, but their hearts were not. Jesus had come not to be a king, but to be crucified. The crowd's attitude towards Jesus was indifference or apathy. The Pharisees' attitude was contempt and hatred. The disciples' attitude was love and acceptance. So on this day, as we celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, what do you say? Who is Jesus? Indifference toward him really isn't a choice. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "If you aren't for me, you are against me." Do you remember what those who called Hosanna on Palm Sunday did on Good Friday? They called out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their indifference had turned into a murderous rage, hatred. In John 3:36, we read, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." If like in the mob, you don't make a choice, or if like the Jewish leaders, you refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, then God says, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church, but God says that you are condemned. You will spend eternity in hell. Look, if someone could get into heaven by doing good works or having really good intentions, would there be any reason for Jesus to leave all the glories of heaven and come to earth and die on a cross? I don't know why. But you see, there's no other way to be saved from eternity in hell. Jesus is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." It's your choice. It's every person's choice. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or be condemned. I guess the question really is, where do you want to spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? But on a day of celebration, like this Palm Sunday, I don't feel right to stop there. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the disciples who were watching Jesus ascend into heaven were told by two angels, "This same Jesus who has gone before you, taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go up into heaven." The book of Revelation tells us that he's going to come back riding a horse this time, a charger. This time he's coming back as a warrior king with majesty and power. As Paul wrote later on in Philippians chapter 2, "Then every knee will bow before him." If you are one of his children, you will join heaven and earth in the greatest coronation of all times. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 11. John writes, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." What a grand and glorious day that will be. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, will be crowned and will be with him to celebrate his victory. We need to rejoice today, really every day. And as Solomon wrote in Proverbs, in Psalm 72, verse 19, "Let us praise his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for all that you went through for us. Coming to this earth, putting up with people that hated you almost from the beginning. People that betrayed you. Close friends that claimed they never knew who you were. Being nailed to a cross. You did for each one of us. Lord, thank you for that love. And Lord, as we think about that love, may we rejoice in who you are and what we are because of what you did for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.